The subject, Divine Healing Sought, from Psalm chapter 30, verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. The past few weeks, I've discussed this subject of divine healing negatively, positively, and from scriptural facts and illustrations, called your attention to the fact that God has provided it. In this concluding message, we want to give consideration to the thought of seeking for divine healing. The first thought that comes to my mind is, just who is it that can seek for divine healing and really be healed? In our text, the psalmist declares that he cried unto the Lord and that the Lord healed him. But I want you to note in the first part of the verse, he says, O Lord, my God. He reveals a truth here which needs strong emphasis. Questions and doubts must be removed as to whom we belong. Just good common sense tells us that God's holiness and righteousness could not answer the prayer of a sinner for healing if that sinner had no intention of turning from his sin and serving Christ. If God would heal him, he'd only use his strength, his powers, his talents to go out to sin against God, thus tearing down God's kingdom and building up the kingdom of Satan. Divine healing is the privilege of only those who have been born into the family of God, who have experienced a real change of heart and life, and whose everyday living testifies that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. As a minister of the gospel, I refuse to anoint people with oil in the name of the Lord and pray for the healing of their bodies unless they are Christians, or unless at the time when one comes to pray for the healing of the body, they are willing to turn from their sins and accept Christ as their Savior. The work and the blessing of God is too sacred and too holy to be dealing with it on any other foundation or basis than that of righteousness and holiness. If a man is physically sick and also a sinner, and if he has light on divine healing and feels that God could and would heal him, let him first of all confess his sins, turn to Christ and be saved, then call for the elders of the church or for those in whom he has confidence and let them come to pray for him that he may be healed. There's great danger, of course, in this thought which I've just presented, and that is that there are some people who may profess to turn to Christ just for the purpose of being healed physically. If a man is that much of a hypocrite, it is to be remembered that God knows his heart. In such a case, even though prayer is offered for his healing, I doubt very seriously if he will be healed. If a man really wants to get rid of his sins, if he wants to change the way of his living, and if his whole life cries out for the privilege of becoming a child of God, I'm sure that God will not disappoint any such honest and sincere soul. Jesus said, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The question for each individual who is seeking God's help in the healing of his body is to answer this question. Am I abiding in Christ, and are Christ's words abiding in me? That is, do I love him? Do I love his word? Am I obedient to it? If this is true, Jesus said, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Not that it may be done or that it could be done, but he says it shall be done. Surely there isn't anything indefinite about this promise. In the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, we have a wonderful miracle performed by Jesus. The man who was born blind has his sight restored. The Pharisees were greatly offended and were ready to cast this man out. Just because Jesus didn't perform this healing at the time and manner that would correspond to their perverted and nonsensical ideas, they said that it couldn't be of God. But this man declared, Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him He heareth. Here again, the thought is emphasized that we must know that our sins are forgiven and that we're sincere worshipers of God. Peter gives us a very encouraging word along this line when he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Surely that should be encouraging to every one of you who are Christians and who are seeking God for his healing or for any other need which you might have in your life. The eyes of the Lord are over you. How wonderful. He's interested in you. He has a real concern. And when you pray, Peter said, his ears will be open to your cry. Christian friend, what more could you want? There is God's promise for the provision of any need which you have. John in his epistle also gives us some very enlightening things along this line. He says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." There are various things here which we need to consider. First of all, to be sure, all condemnation is taken out of our hearts. John says this is the only way we can have confidence toward God, and of course, the only way we can receive anything from God is to have confidence in him. If you come to him with sin in your heart and feel guilty in his sight, you will never receive anything from him. Then he says further, we get what we ask because we keep his commandments. I ask you this question, are you keeping the commandments of God? A great many people are praying, wanting God to do things for them, but they're going contrary to his will and his commandments. It isn't any wonder that their prayers are not being answered. With such an attitude, you can pray until the judgment day, but God will never hear you. My friend, if sickness or severe trial has come into your life, even though it has come about as a result of your unbelief and sin, and even if you are to blame for the whole thing, don't give up in despair, but come to God in honesty and in penitence, asking his forgiveness. I can guarantee that he will heal your soul and will increase your faith for the healing of your body. If you are a Christian and needing physical help from God, I want to encourage you to pray about this matter. Get a promise from the Word of God, stand upon it, and believe him for the healing of your body. I read of a lad who was underprivileged, living in rags and filth, neglected and many times despised. Some kind friends had compassion on him and brought him into their home. He was given a great large room all by himself. At night he was taken to it, and a little candle was placed on the table for him. To him this now wonderful and beautiful world was a bewilderment. He thought he was in heaven. Finally he became tired and sleepy and wondered what to do. He looked at the bed, which was snowy white, and slowly he crept up to it. After a while, he just laid his little cheek against the soft pillow. He just couldn't believe that it was for him. Surely there was some mistake. He began to feel rather guilty at the idea that he should lay down on a white, snowy bed like that. It was presumption and intrusion. Finally, he got down on the floor under the bed and said, "This is the place for me." Curled himself up, and was soon fast asleep. Early in the morning, the mother of the home came in and saw him, and her heart was moved. She wept at the sight. She went over and tenderly picked up the boy and put him in the bed, trying to explain that it was for him. But she had a difficult time trying to get him to understand that he was to sleep between those nice, clean sheets. Finally, he was persuaded. How many of God's dear children there are who are sleeping under the bed instead of resting in the bosom of God's love? We are so slow to believe him and his promises and to accept what we are entitled to. Christian friend, You may not understand it all, but as I've said, take one of God's promises, stand upon it, believe Him for the healing of your body or the meeting of any other need. Your life will be enriched, God's cause advanced, and men's minds will be directed toward God. The psalmist in our text also emphasizes the fact that it was the Lord that healed him. In another message, I called your attention to the fact that we are admonished to call for the elders of the church, or that we are to pray one for another, but we must always remember that it is God who heals. James declares that it is the Lord who will raise him up. When people are healed too many times, they are ready to bow down and worship the one who prayed for them. I also find that if God blessed an individual with special faith, and that through his prayers and faith people are healed, sometimes there is a tendency on the part of this individual to become puffed up and feel that he is just a little better than the next preacher or the other member in the church because God has so favored him. Brother, sister, if you have been so favored, let me warn you, pride goeth before destruction. About the time you lose your humility and your right spirit toward God and your fellow men, just about that time you lose your power, your faith to believe God for the healing of bodies. That is just another trick of the devil to defeat you and also to defeat the cause of Christ. We are not worthy to receive these blessings. We only receive them from God through Christ because Christ is the worthy one. The reason that we as God's children receive such blessing is because we acknowledge and accept Jesus as our Savior, because we are made worthy to receive them only through Him. We do well to consider the prayer that was prayed by the little child when it said, "Save me because I am so little." When we get little enough before the Lord, He'll save us. He'll meet our needs. When we try to be big and eloquent, when pride enters the heart, then we become boring and nauseating in the sight of God, and our prayers are not answered. James reminds us that there are many times when we do not receive things from the Lord because we ask amiss or with impure motives. We want it simply that our own selfish desires may be satisfied. Finally, let me ask the question, for whom should divine healing be sought? Why, you say, preacher, I'm seeking it for myself, or I'm praying for my child, my husband, my friend, my neighbor. Yes, that may all be true, but remember this, it should be all for the glory of God and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Are you praying to be healed simply that you might be well, or is it your first and greatest desire and motive that God can be glorified and that He can use you for the advancement and the enlargement of His kingdom? Paul said, so far as he was concerned, death would be gain, but he declared, "For me to live is Christ." He had come to the place where he was not interested in living simply for his own sake, but only for the sake of his master, for the sake of the souls of men. He had completely renounced his own will in the matter of life or death. He wanted God's will, and he wanted his master to receive all the glory from his life. This is really the ground of faith. It's the only place where we have a right to claim any of God's promises. So long as we want blessing simply for ourselves, we have selfish hearts. A saint of God used to express it this way, "O Lord, your property's in danger. O Lord, take care of your property." He was so holy the Lord's that he could honestly feel that in looking after himself, he was looking after the Lord's property. May God help us and bring us to the place where we will let go of even life itself as a personal desire and be willing to only keep it or receive it as God's will and God's choice and for God's service and glory. Look to Christ. Trust Him. He'll come to your helplessness and meet your need and heal your body. A Chinese was converted and was telling the difference between Christ and the religious leaders that he had formerly followed and trusted. He said, I was down in a deep pit, half sunk in the mire, was crying for someone to help me out. I looked up and saw a venerable, gray-haired man looking down at me. His countenance bore the marks of his pure and holy spirit. "My son," he said, "this is a dreadful place." "Yes," I said, "I fell into it. Can't you help me out?" "My son," he said, "I'm a certain religious leader. If you had read my books and followed what they taught, you would never have been here." "Yes, father," I said, "but can't you help me out?" And I looked, and he was gone. Soon another form was bent over me with closed eyes and folded arms. He seemed to be looking into some far-off distant place. "My son," he said, "just close your eyes, fold your arms, forget all about yourself, get into a state of perfect rest. Don't think about anything that could disturb. Get so still that nothing can move you. Then, my child, you'll be in such a delicious rest as I am." "Yes, father," I answered, "I'll do that when I'm above ground, but can't you help me out?" And he, too, was gone. He said, "I was just beginning to sink into despair when I saw another figure above me, different from the others. He was very simple. There were the marks of suffering in his face. And I cried out to him, 'Oh, father, can you help me?' 'My child,' he said, 'what is the matter?' Before I could answer, he was reaching down into the mire to help me. He folded his arms about me, lifted me up, and then he fed and rested me. That was Jesus. When I was well, he didn't say, 'Now don't do that again,' but he said, 'We will walk on together now.' The Chinese continued, 'We've been walking together until this day.' Listener, that's what Jesus Christ will do for you. He comes to you right where you are. If you'll permit him, he'll become your Savior, and then he will live in your heart and walk through life with you. May God richly bless you, is my prayer."